I encourage you and invite you to turn with me for the scripture reading to Romans 13, the reading verses 8 through 14. Romans 13, 8 through 14. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
Forgot where I was going there for a second. No. If you've ever gone to a park that has hiking trails, you might have come to an office where there's a trailhead and a parking lot, and you might see signs that have suggestions about hiking. And maybe you've done what, I'll admit, I've done before and said, okay, they take this a little seriously, don't they? I think I'll be okay. I'm going to just be careful, use common sense, and I'll be fine, but if it's never happened to you, I hope it doesn't. Unfortunately, I was on a little trail at the time, but I got off track a little bit, and I got a bit concerned because I didn't know how to get back on the trail I was on, and I found it. I'm here, but it was a while back, but it was a wake-up call, and that's sort of what we're dealing with here. Paul is giving a wake-up call. Whenever we look at this book, we see this phrase, the day is at hand, here that we had in our reading in Romans chapter 13. And he said, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Now, what's our wake-up call for? If you don't know why you're being woken up, sometimes it's sort of hard to get up, isn't it? I don't know about you, but if I'm not sure what I need to get up for, I might just roll back over and go to sleep. But if I know why I'm waking up, then it's a lot easier to get moving. And so what are we talking about when we're talking about this day is at hand? And what are some steps that we can take now to be ready then for whatever this day is? So first of all, this day is at hand. He says salvation is nearer. You go back, we look at verse 11, and he says, and do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, in the first chapter, he's writing to the saints at Rome. We know he's writing to members of the Lord's church, followers of Christ. So, by definition, then, they are the saved. What does he mean, your salvation is nearer? When we look at this, we understand it this way. You look back in chapters 1 through 11, and it's really a big introduction. And you say, well, that's a huge introduction, since Romans, as we look at it, has these 16 chapters. It is. But if you look at Genesis, it's interesting too, because the first 11 chapters of Genesis are basically an introduction whenever you break it down. But this introduction is talking about sin, and it's talking about the plan of God. It starts out talking about how the Jews were, in a way, endorsing the same sins that they were condemning the Gentiles of. And in chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in chapter 4, it shows how it's... The fact is, nobody can work in such a way or follow a law in such a way that they can be saved from sin. but the works of faith are accounted by God as righteousness. That is, yes, somebody has to do something, but when Abraham, for instance, offered Isaac, and God stopped him, that's not what saved Abraham, because Abraham was so good or following what God said so well. What saved Abraham was God forgiving him, or that is, God accounting his faith for righteousness. And so he makes a big point of that as you continue through the book of Romans. And as you're looking at Romans and looking at the love that Christ has exhibited to us in chapter 5, and how if someone has been baptized into Christ, they died to that old person, they shouldn't live any longer in it. He's going showing the reason of that is because now you're a servant to Christ. Somebody can't serve under the old law anymore because it's gone. That's what we see in chapter 7. And with chapter 8, we learn about the work of the Holy Spirit and redemption and the resurrection of mankind. And in learning about that, chapters 9, 10, and 11 is addressing this issue of the Jews and the Gentiles, and if it was fair that God would allow both within the church, and the great plan that God put into place to make that happen. And chapter 12 begins, if you want to say, an application section. Does that mean you can't apply anything before? Absolutely not. There are certainly things you take away from that. But chapter 12 is where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Say, look at all that God's done. Look at this plan. Look at his righteousness and his justice. Considering all these things, he says, give yourself a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable to God. And in chapter 12, if you remember from when we looked at the Romans card together at our foundations up here, chapter 12 is everyday rules for Christian living. And it's all these things, one after another, of how we ought to live. And then in chapter 13, it shows us about our government and how we ought to live in such a way that we don't need to fear our government. And we should pay taxes, I'm sorry, but that's what it says in the Bible. We should give taxes to whom taxes are due. And here we find ourselves, it seems almost accidentally, in this part of chapter 13 where it says, love. And it says, wake up. The day is at hand. Our salvation is nearer than we began. The first 11 chapters of this introduction and verses 12 through 16 are giving instructions according to what we know about God's justice and his righteousness and how someone is justified. If someone is justified by faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, and it's something we have to live in, now he's saying these are things you need to live by in order to be justified by faith that we're looking at. So the salvation that is nearer that we're looking at is really a positive way to look at judgment. Often we look at judgment in a negative way. And I would contend, in part, if the only way we look at judgment is negative, we're really looking at it from a worldly point of view. And what I mean is, God's righteous judgment is only negative if you're on the wrong side of it. If you're on the right side of his righteous judgment, it's positive, because the fact is, it is right and it is good. But whenever you look at Romans chapter 2, he gives all facets of it. He's condemning them for basically approving of the very things that they're saying are wrong because they engage in it. And in verse 3 he says, and do you not think, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Look at verse 5, Romans 2. But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. So he says there are these two sides to this judgment day. And to the one he says eternal life. And he says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But, back to this side, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also for the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. in Romans chapter 13, then, when he says the day of your salvation is nearer than when you first believed, for those who are following God patiently and they're living in continually seeking to do his will, that day of salvation then is this final judgment. Now, when do we reach our final judgment? They were looking at the time for the return of Jesus, and it's something we should continually be looking for. It didn't happen in their day, obviously, because we're still here. The final judgment hasn't happened. But each of us reaches our final day, whether when Jesus comes to make final judgment on the earth or when we die. And then in that sense, can it be said that today your day of salvation is nearer than it was yesterday and than it was the day before? Every growing day, the day of our salvation. Isn't that a lot better way to look at it than the day of our demise or the day of the judgment and destruction of the unfaithful? Let's not look at that. He's saying you, and he's saying, let's look at this in a positive light. You need to wake up because your day of salvation is near when you can be found righteous in Jesus Christ. But there needs to be an awakening for that to happen because they had forgotten some things and they weren't walking according to how they should. So what are some steps that we can take to make sure that we don't get lost on this journey with Christ? And I wanted to use some hiking analogies as we're going through this because it fits so well. But this positive and negative aspect of judgment came to mind when I thought of the song, There's a Great Day Coming. And part of it says, there's a great day coming when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. That verse is dealing with how huge the day is. The next verse says, there's a bright day coming, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. That's looking at the positive side of the judgment. And then it says, there's a sad day coming when the sinner shall hear his doom. Depart, I know you not. And that's dealing with the dark, the sad side of judgment for those who aren't prepared. And then the song asks, are you ready for that day to come? And that is what the apostle is trying to wake us up to be prepared for. So first of all, a step we should take and ensuring we're prepared, that we're awake, we're living like we should, is leave no trace. Whenever we look at, in 1964, there was a Wilderness Act passed, and the Leave No Trace initiative was started about then. And it's this concept that whenever you're going through wildlife, whenever you're hiking, you should do your best to leave things in the condition which they were, or if for some reason there's something unnatural that shouldn't be there, even better than the way it was. You're hiking down the trail, and you finish your candy bar, you don't throw the wrapper down, is a real simple way to look at it. If you see somebody else's wrapper, you pick it up, and you throw it away. Well, that's sort of what he's talking about here whenever he's telling us what we ought to do in verse 8 when he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. When we look at being a member of the Lord's church, we should live in such a way that our attitude is harmless. Whenever Jesus was instructing his disciples before they left to go on a commission of his, he said that they're going, he's sending them as sheep in the midst of wolves. What did they need to do? Did they need to fight? Did they need to be angry and mean? He said, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. He didn't want them to go in and be taken advantage of and go in and make choices that would cause them to be used and abused. But at the same time, he wasn't saying to be on the offensive and to be hurtful. But he said to be harmless. And when we're looking at this aspect of love, it's really the basis that gives us the principle of how we ought to treat people. Whenever you look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, when he gives what we call the golden rule, right? He says, do to others as you have them do to you, basically. The center of that is, well, how would I like to be treated? If I'm wanting the best for somebody, how is it that I react to them? Because matter of factly, people don't always treat us the best, do they? But what do we have the right to respond with? Do we respond in kind? You look back in Romans chapter 12, And he's talking about this idea in verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Don't repay somebody bad for bad, even though that's what our world says we ought to do. Because what will happen? You tear up your path as you're going along it, and you're just disrespecting people, or you're letting your anger get the best of you. We need to be sure that we are harmless as we go through this world, and we try to leave things better than what we saw them as. We don't fight for our way, but we are going for peace. In James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, James is giving the idea that this is actually true wisdom. It might seem wise to be able to put someone in their place and show them how wrong they are, but he says here in verse 16, for where envy and strife and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for what? He says, they shall be called sons of God. Why would a peacemaker be called a son of God? Because they look like their father, and their father has done everything in his power to make peace. It's what he desires with mankind. You look back in James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, willing to yield. The idea that if it's not a matter of faith and truth, you let somebody else have their own way. You don't compromise. That's not what we're talking about here. But what we're talking about is doing nothing unnecessarily harmful around us as we're traveling. It's amazing how quickly bad news spreads. And anybody can tell you that, right? And it's the same with anybody who's part of the Lord's church making a negative mark in our community. It comes right back around, and somebody will say, oh, doesn't so-and-so go there? We haven't left a clean path, if that's what people think of when they think of the congregation here, that it's marred by things that we've done, people that we've hurt on the way. An example of something that happened just this past week, I was joking with someone about. I went in to pay taxes at the courthouse, and I can never have everything I need to do anything I want to do at the courthouse one time. I don't know how long it took me to remember and to go in and do it, but I went in to do it, and I didn't have everything that I needed. And I could have been nasty and said something unkind, but by the way, I'm not patting myself on the back because I don't react the way I should all the time. But I caught myself and thought, well, we need to live in the same community together, and they're doing their job. I need to try to learn better. And I'm a member of the Lord's church. And how would this make the church look if I would react unkindly in this situation? Now, please don't think, well, yeah, Van should have reacted right because he's a preacher. That's not why I should react correctly. Now, I should react correctly because I'm a son of God, because it's the way I should live. The same reason each one of us, whether we're at a restaurant and we get poor service, or whether we're dealing with family, or we're dealing with something at work, the reason we react correctly is because we realize what we're really awake for. We're awake to make an influence for Christ. And if we go through this world with an attitude of love, we'll make sure that we don't respond in a way that would hurt people, in a way that would destroy this path. But what happens? He says, you have these commandments in verse 9. Well, how does somebody keep all those commandments? We often think of all the things you shouldn't do. But what he says is, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Why is it that what we don't do can be fixed and answered by what we do do? If we are loving like we should, we're not going to be hurtful to those around us, but we're going to be considerate and kind and compassionate and willing to yield all those good things that help to make things better as we go. So we leave no trace is one thing we do if we're really awake, living this life for the right reasons, knowing that the judgment's coming. We want to make as many people as we can prepared for the judgment by the way that we live inasmuch as depends on us. And there's the balance. And in verse 12, or verse 18 of chapter 12, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, why would God say, if it is possible, if he didn't mean we could just be peaceful all the time? And the fact is, the sad fact is, we can't. We can't be peaceful all the time. And that's exhibited in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. If anyone could have been perfectly peaceful with everyone, not ever had anyone angry with him, it would have been Jesus. In verse 49, though, Jesus said that wasn't the point of just going by and not making any waves isn't the same as being peaceful. He says in verse 49, I came to send fire on the earth, but how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He's talking about the crucifixion coming up, and he's saying that there's a destruction that's about to come. Not talking about the final destruction, but fighting that's going to happen. In verse 51, he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? And someone might say, well, yes, and in part you're right, but not the way he's talking about. He says, I tell you not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, why would Jesus want that? He's not saying that's what he wants. He's saying he desires to go through with this crucifixion to establish the new covenant, the good news, but not everybody's going to accept it. He wants peace, but not everyone's going to accept what it takes to have peace. And as such, it's going to cause division. Who's causing division? The people who won't agree for peace. They're the ones who are causing division. If anyone is going to cause heartache and hurt and anger and division, let it be someone who's not willing to follow the truth, and don't let it be you who's saying you're following the truth causing it. Now, you might teach the truth and it might upset someone. That's very different than teaching the truth in an upsetting way. We know the difference, don't we? But worse, I'm afraid, what we might fall into too often is following the ways of the world, and we just do something upsetting because it's our own vain pride, because we want our way, because it's just the way we are. Have you ever heard someone say that? Have you ever said that? It's just the way I am. They'll have to get used to it. Is that the way Jesus wanted us to act? No, we walk through this world leaving no trace. Made me think of the song Angry Words. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far. Think of this. For a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar. And this last verse that I have here, angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links, that should be, links of life are broken by a single angry word. We might not think it's a big deal to walk down a trail and take a stone home with us. I've heard people say that. It's just one stone. You're supposed to leave them there, right? But what if 1,000 people walk down that trail and take a stone with them? Then what happens? That's how you start an excavating business, right? We might not think it's a big deal just to say something, how we reacted. But we mar what the face of the church looks like when we do it. And we can very well separate somebody from the path of life because we've mutilated it on our walk on it. Let's be sure we love one another. Obey the Father's blessed command. This is a cross-reference to John 13, 34, and 35, when Jesus says that he has a command for them, that they love one another as he's loved them. That by this all will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. We need to also make sure we don't burn daylight. Any of you maybe who've worked around farmers like me, you've heard this. It was one of my favorite expressions I'd hear Grandpa say, even though I might have been the reason for it sometimes. You're burning daylight. Well, what's that mean? It means we've got things to do, and this isn't contributing to getting it done. We're going to run out of daylight. Now, in our time of electric all the time, that doesn't seem like as big of a deal. But if you've had to do things outside, you lived in a time without lights all the time, then you realize the importance of having daylight to work in. There's this lady, Bethany Sloan, who was late reaching the summit on a mountain in California named San, I guess it's Gorgonio. There we go. San Gorgonio. And she got lost and stuck in the cold. The story as it goes is she was planning on reaching the summit by a certain time. She was some delayed, and she went ahead and walked longer than she should have before turning back. And when she turned back, guess what? It got dark, and it got cold, and it started raining, and she wasn't able to see where she was going because a thick fog had set in. She had lost her time where she could travel safely. Now, this has a good ending. Bethany was rescued the next day, but I imagine this was pretty eye-opening for her to make sure that she walked during the day. And we need to make sure that we don't burn daylight. As we look at it in verses 11 and 12 of Romans 13, he says, and do this. So we do what? We walk in love. Why do we walk in love? We do this knowing that the time now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. We walk in love because we realize that it's important and that there's something to be done. But we also walk in love in a way with a sense of urgency, because we know it doesn't need to be put off till tomorrow. I don't need to wait and walk in love and act like I should tomorrow. It needs to be done now. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Quite literally, this lady Bethany almost learned that darkness is deadly. Spiritually, darkness truly is deadly. In Revelation 21, verse 8. Oh, I hit that too many times. Revelation 21, 8. We see this list of deadly poisons that people play with all too often today. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when you think of that, it's interesting. That list doesn't climax like we would if we wrote it, right? We probably would put maybe cowardly and lying at the bottom, and we'd put murder at the top, worst to least. But it mixes everything up. And it says those cowardly, the idea of cowardly isn't that they've been afraid before, but it meant that they lived their lives being afraid of doing what was right. Think of that. That doesn't seem particularly evil to us, but it's punishable by condemnation to the lake that burns with eternal fire. And it's right in there with the liars. And sexual immorality has been thrown around in our world today like it's no big deal, like it's actually a natural part of life and okay. But it's deadly. It's more deadly than somebody being stuck on a mountaintop out in the snow in the dark. Darkness is deadly, as we look at it in Scripture. It has no part with God. In 1 John chapter 1, it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we want a partnership with, what we need to do is we need to make sure. I don't know how that happened. That's interesting. There we go. What we need to do is we need to make sure that we are walking with him. And walking when? Today. Because today's the day. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's making the point, like it was brought up in class, that the apostles specifically are ambassadors for Christ. And us, by extension, we represent Jesus on this earth because we are purchased, we're owned by him. And he's going on and talking to the Corinthian brethren and encouraging them because Jesus made himself, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He ends the chapter in chapter 5 saying, he did that for us. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, we then, as workers together, so considering the great cost of Jesus' sacrifice for us, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Someone can begin their walk on the path with Christ, and they can do it for no good reason because they stop. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and talking about the gospel, he said, by which they were saved by the gospel, if they hold fast the word that was originally spoken to them. So what they're being encouraged to do here is to make sure they get on track. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and on the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He says, if you're off track, if you're not living for the one who gave his life for you, right now is the time to turn that around. In John And 9 verse 4, Jesus is answering a question about the blind man, why he's blind, and he's saying so that the works of God could be made manifest. And he's going to make this point, though, and the principle applies to us. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was doing the works of him who sent him, the works of his Father, while it was day. Because there's going to come a time when it's going to be dark and no one can work. The principle applies today. That saying, if there's something worth doing, it's worth doing right, is one part of it. But why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? Well, that's not true all the time, is it? Because I could bake a cake today, but I don't need a cake today. There are all kinds of things I could do today, but I don't need to. This, though, living in Christ, the life for which you were designed, straightening up if you've gone off of that path, this is worth doing today and starting today. If there's a little part in your head that says, that's something I really need to get to, banish that and say, today is the day I need to get to it. Today is the day I need to make the plans. I need to make the decisions. I need to stop what it is that I'm needing to stop and start what I'm needing to start so that I can continue from today walking like I need to, because we're burning daylight. There's going to be a time when we no longer have any more time to start walking like we know we should. Tomorrow might be too late. That's why Paul's writing this to the Roman brethren. He says, the night is far spent. It's time to wake up, because you never know what time you have left. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, he's just ended with this teaching of talking about how while it's today we need to hear, while it's today we need to do what the Jews in the past didn't do. They didn't have faith in God and they didn't respond with that. And in verse 12 he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, an evil heart of unbelief. And you might sit here today and say, I don't have that. That's good. You're here. That's one thing. You might say, I don't have an evil heart of unbelief. So how does someone get it? Do they decide someday, you know what? I am going to develop a heart that refuses to believe on God and to fear Him. Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I don't believe anyone decides they're going to climb to the top of a mountain and get stuck in the cold. Why do they do it? Because they don't quite turn around soon enough, and then they're there when it's dark. Why does somebody develop a hardened heart? Because as they've heard about the Word of God over and over and thought, I need to do something about that sometime, slowly it's gotten later and later, and now it's too late to turn back and to do it right. But if you're here listening today, it's not too late. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. And whenever he's talking about the seed that was on the wayside soil, he explains it this way. That seed represents the Word of God that was sown, but before the heart could accept it, and the implication of that is before the person would accept it, Satan came and took it away. And that's what happens to us. That's what threatens to happen to us every time we hear the Word of God and we say, I should do something about that. And we don't. We need to wake up and make the choices that we need to make now. There is no better time in your life to live faithful to Jesus than right now. Because you do it right now and you decide to do it tomorrow and make sure that you're not burning daylight. Makes me think of the song, Tomorrow May Be Too Late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. The judgment day, brother, is coming. A home up in heaven is waiting. Tomorrow may be too late. I'm not saying this to try to scare or guilt. It's a matter of fact that every one of us knows in our heart that anything we put off that must be done, it could be the last time we ever have a chance. Tomorrow could be too late. And finally, how is it that we make sure we don't do these things? Because you go back to Romans, and he says to put off the works of darkness, verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust and strife and envy. That's not a laundry list of every sin in the world. How do we know what not to do? How do we make the right decisions all the time? Sometimes it's frank and easy to find out what it is we should and shouldn't do, and other times it's not, and we make small wrong decisions over and over. So let us not focus at the end of this lesson on what not to do, but on what to do. Do you know when you're walking on a path, that's the smallest part of the whole wilderness in which you're walking? How do you make sure you don't get lost? You don't think about all the places not to walk. You don't say, well, I can't walk there and there and there and there and there. You say, I'm going to walk here. And knowing that I'm walking in the right place is going to help keep me on point. This lady named Geraldine Larguet, her remains were found 2 years after she was lost. She was near the Appalachian Trail, and she lost cell phone service. The person who was hiking with her had to leave, and her remains were found. All these have just been in the last couple of years. And interestingly enough, one thing that they said is we know she was lost because they couldn't find her, right? Well, that's a place where every one of us starts out at some point, or you might be there right now. In Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, it talks about how each of us, we learned, it became second nature to us as idea to be children of wrath, to live like the world would have us live. And we had no inheritance, and we were hopeless without Christ in the world, it says later in the chapter. But in chapter 4, it says, but we didn't learn to live that way in Christ. And it encourages us to put off those ways of darkness, and we put on Christ as we look in it. In verse 14, that's what it says in Romans chapter 13. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What we found out about Geraldine is that she couldn't use a compass. She owned one, and her friends that knew her knew that she loved to hike, but she couldn't use a compass. And when they found her body in her tent, they found a compass with her bags that she'd been improperly using. She had the tools that she needed right there, but she wasn't able to use it to find her path. Think about that for a moment. And in Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist asks, how shall a young man direct his way? By taking heed according to your word. We've got our compass that points us the right way in this life. But is it going to be found someday, dusty and unused, and us lost? Because it doesn't do us any good if we can't use it. If you haven't been using it, make sure that you brush it off and make sure that you take serious effort in how to use it. Before I went hiking the next time after I got lost, I actually went to a compass class. And we couldn't figure out how to use the compasses then because we were sitting in a class with a table that we found out later had legs on it that was throwing the compass off. But nonetheless, I tried. But you have to try. We try seriously to make sure we don't get lost in this world and that we could find our way back. Why don't we make sure that we can use our guide here? Because whenever we use this compass, we'll find that it leads us on the steps of Jesus. And John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, and you can't get any plainer than this. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Are we walking in the footsteps of Jesus? The song says, sweetly, Lord, we have heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footsteps falling lead us to thee. Now, Jesus showed us the path. He was the author and finisher of the faith. Though they lead over the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or long by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. Even if your footsteps go in hard places, I'll follow them. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go. Are you following them? How do you know? Then to this section said, putting on Christ. Interestingly enough, you might have a center column reference in your Bible. A center column reference that was put there by not even by the translators, it was put there by people who are publishers of the Bibles. And they don't even necessarily believe what it is that they put there, but what they couldn't deny is that this is a similar phrase that we see in Galatians chapter 3, when he says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You could have at some point said, I love Jesus and I believe him with all my heart. And you could say, I need Jesus so much in my life. And someone could have convinced you that if you believe that and you prayed to him, that you were saved. But here it says we need to put on Jesus. And in Galatians it says how we begin by doing that. We begin putting on Jesus in baptism. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, having come to Him in faith, with repentance, confessing Him before men, then you haven't put Him on. You haven't started living in Him at all. Or maybe you've left the path following Him and you need to come back. Whatever your need is, let us know what it is by having a seat in one of these front pews and telling us as we stand and sing the invitation song.